That brings us to God's Word tonight, and we're going to open it up in Luke chapter 20 and continue this series where Jesus Christ, in his final week, sometimes called Passion Week, in Luke 20, we've seen him overturning tables in the temple as he comes in, and you might be interested to know that Luke's Gospel makes a big deal about the temple. It's right at the start of Luke's Gospel that Zechariah is in the temple and the angel comes. And it's right at the end of Luke's Gospel that it says the disciples were in the temple courts praising God. And in between, the temple seems to have a really key place. You see, Jesus as a boy, it's recorded in Luke, went to the temple and said, "This is my Father's house." And then you get this period right before the crucifixion from Luke 19 to Luke chapter, end of Luke chapter 21, where it's kind of called the temple discourse because Jesus has gone into the temple and he seems to be making a beeline for those who have a kind of form of religion, but it's actually false religion. And Jesus is trying to expose false religion and point to what is true religion. Point to how as Christians we're meant to live. And Tim, look, last week, and if you weren't here, I'd encourage you, please listen online on the website. We have all our talks. But he talked about the cleansing of the temple and how let's make sure that we don't anger Jesus by having hypocrisy in our lives or saying one thing and doing another. But let's make sure that we're not getting barriers to others coming and encountering God in us, because our lives are the temple. Our lives are the place where people encounter God. And then he went on and said, let's make sure that we're making Jesus known. That was what that place was meant to be about. And he encouraged us, not just in here, but wherever you go, people can encounter God in your life. And so we have this business where Jesus is exposing false Christianity and he's encouraged us into true Christianity. And this is really kind of heightened times. I mean, the atmosphere is electric in Jerusalem. It's just a week before the Passover. Jesus, just a few days before this event we're going to read about, has come in on a donkey, a very highly symbolic act, into Jerusalem. And people are kind of saying, is this the Messiah? What's he going to do? And the false priests are already kind of, the Pharisees are already livid. Look at this in verse 16. In fact, let's look at verse 19 of chapter 20. Pick it up there. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. So there's this tension going on. They want to arrest him as soon as they can, but they're afraid of the people because he seems to have all this kind of popular support. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 20. And it says this. We kind of looked when we were doing the parables a short while ago at the parable of the tenants that's gone just before. So we're picking it up in verse 20, and Luke writes this. Keeping a close watch on him, that's Jesus, that's the Pharisees, sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it not right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Can we pray and ask God to open up his word to us? Jesus, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the record that is in them of your activity throughout all of history. But we thank you particularly for Luke's careful account of your life here on earth. We thank you for what it shows us of Jesus. And I pray that we would be drawn to Jesus, that our eyes would be fixed on him, that we would know better how to live a life that pleases him, true Christianity. And we ask this for your glory, and I ask now for your help. Amen. There was a man called Bernie Madoff, and maybe you recognize this face here. He was on the headlines a short while ago, and he admitted a $50 billion fraud. In fact, it was the biggest fraud that any single person had ever been involved in. And he was actually someone of, he was quite a respected character in the U.S. He was the chair of the kind of NASDAQ index, and he had a reputation as an investor and a philanthropist and someone who's kind of generous towards others. And actually, he had been embezzling money and had knocked up a fraud of $50 billion. And that's a lot of money. So you can imagine, this was kind of around the time of the credit crunch kicking in. I don't know if you remember it, but there are a lot of people who were like, you did what? Because he'd said one thing, he'd appeared to be doing something, and actually he'd done something else completely. And you can just imagine the kind of indignation that that causes. But what about this? I think we've got a picture of the building. You know all about what's been going on in the news recently, and we're living in a nation at the moment which is pretty angry with its politicians. The MPs' expenses have kind of been exposed, and let's be honest, most of us are not very happy with what we've been reading, what we've been seeing in the telly. And why are we not very happy? Because these politicians were the ones who we thought were kind of had our best interests at heart and were wanting to be really careful with, with the taxpayers' money. And it turns out, they haven't been embezzling $50 billion, praise the Lord, but they have been doing kind of things where you think, what on earth's going on here? And the nation's angry. The nation's angry because they said one thing, or they seem to imply one thing, but they were doing another. And that kind of pretense, that kind of double standards, it's not even attractive to us, let alone God. And so look down with me to what we see in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They sent spies who pretended to be honest. But look down at verse 23, and we see Jesus. He's so wonderful. In verse 23, it says, he saw through their duplicity. He saw through their two-facedness, their double standards. And what I want us to see first in this passage is that duplicity is something that is rampant in our society. And it's not just rampant in society and politicians. It's actually, sadly, often rampant in the church. It was rampant in the religious people at the time of Jesus. They pretended to be honest. They put on a show for others. And in fact, there's a lot of this kind of hypocrisy or mask wearing that happens in Christianity. Sometimes can be quite funny. A bit like when we try and put on a show for others to impress them. When my wife and I were just about to have our second baby, we live in a flat, we thought maybe it's a good time to think about moving. And, we didn't know how it was going to work, having two kids and whether we'd get a boy and a girl and might need another room or whatever. And as it turned out, we got two girls and we ended up staying where we are. But at that stage, we thought we might kind of see what we could get for our house and our flat and put it on the market. And so we got around an estate agent. And I think Sean, you encouraged us, saying, well, if you just remove a lot of the kind of clutter from your house, and if anyone's been to our house, there's a fair bit of clutter. And if you remove that and kind of put it in the loft or something, then they'll come around. And that's what people like to see when they like to see it, just fairly sparse. And so the estate agent came around to value it. And he said, oh, this is a really great house. You've got no clutter anyway. You do, live like this. And it was pure show, because if you went up into the loft, it just had piles of clutter. And it was all a complete pretense. But we all get that, don't we? We try and put on our best edge or wear our Sunday best for others. But sometimes it can be a bit more serious than that. Sometimes it can be that we're actually, when someone asks us how we're doing, and maybe it's not just a kind of chat over coffee in passing, but it's actually someone who is in our small group, who loves us, who really wants to know so they can help us, and they say, how's it going? And we say, oh, fine. They say, how's it going between you and God? And you kind of go, yeah, it's kind of all right. But it's not. It's not fine. Maybe there are things that are chewing you up inside. Maybe there's some sin that's got a hold of your life and you don't know how to deal with it. And we're trying to, as a church, encourage one another to be discipling and accountable to one another. But if you're in a relationship like that and you're not being honest, you're pretending, you're wearing a mask, it's not helping you. We need to allow the masks to come down. We need to be able to get honest with people and talk about things in those, particularly in those kind of accountability relationships, those things where, you know, they affect all our lives, our finances. Been thinking about our giving, but how are we doing handling money? Have we got a debt problem? Don't be afraid to be honest and talk to at least one other person. Someone who you know is a friend or loves you or cares for you. Maybe your small group leader. Get honest with them. We need to be willing to talk about not just our finances, but our relationships at times and our sexuality, our struggles, our internal wrestles, our thought life. We live in a sex-mad society that bombards us. We need to be willing, I think, particularly as men, but it's not exclusively to men, we need to be willing to drop the pretense. To get honest, to support one another, to share our struggles. You know, we need to get honest about our times with God. Are you praying? Not, are you kind of coming to church and showing up Sunday by Sunday, but are you getting time on your own with God in His Word? Tim said last week that we are the place where people should be able to encounter God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he asked the question, you might have missed it. For others to encounter God in our lives, we've got to be encountering God in our lives as well. Have you got times when you're encountering God, when, as it were, he is the focus and you're allowing yourself to be open to him, to his voice, to his word, when you're pouring out your heart to him? When someone asks you that, open up, share your struggles. Let's be able to be vulnerable and honest with one another. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to think of our words, which are gonna, you know, try and flatter those around us or, you know, sound impressive or invade the issue. Look down with me to what these spies do. They hope to catch Jesus in something he said so that he might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies question him. This is what they say. These are people trying to trip Jesus up. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Just let me read that again. Teacher, we know you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. It's so slimy. Isn't it slimy? They're kind of trying to butter up to God. They're kind of saying, you know, Jesus, we think you're amazing. You know, you always speak the truth. You do what is right. But actually, they're trying to live a double life. They're going to try and trap Jesus, put him in a tight spot. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can put Jesus in a tight spot by living a kind of life whereby, you know, we're saying one thing, we're singing one thing on a Sunday, we're singing words of great praise. We might not even think about what we're singing. But then Monday comes, and we're, as it were, putting Jesus to the test. We're seeing how far we can go away from him rather than draw close to him. Let's not live double lives. Let's not try and suck up to God with our words. Flatter him. Let's be open with us. He sees through our duplicity. That's what it says in verse 23. He sees through false Christianity. He sees through Christianity, which is all about trying to position or get the right impact or influence on others. And these guys were trying to trap him with a question. They weren't actually interested in the answer. They wanted to, they didn't really care whether he gave a yes or a no to the question in verse 22. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Because if he said, yeah, it is right, you should pay taxes to Caesar, they were going to get the crowd, the Jewish crowd, to come against him and turn their backs on him. And if he said the other way around, if they said, and I've just lost the place now, if they said, no, you shouldn't, they were going to get the Romans to get on him. And so either way, he was going to be in a tight situation. But Jesus is so winsome, so clever, so wise, so funny in his reply. Look what he does. He says this. He saw through their duplicity and he says, show me a denarius. We have a picture of a denarius here. Show me a denarius. There it was, and on it was imprinted a portrait. And he asked them this. He says, whose portrait and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Jesus is not in any way pretending or duplicitous in his life. He is simple. Have you noticed that about Jesus? He is so disarmingly simple. And his simple answer here is very short, but very profound. And so this is the second thing I want us to see, is that rather than have lives that are kind of complicated and multifaceted and trying to pretend one thing and put on a show for another, let's have simple lives, folks. Let's have lives that even speak plainly to one another. And let's learn from Jesus that simplicity can be beautiful. It can be amazing. In fact, I used to love, I still do, I love maths. Have we got any mathematicians in the house? Praise the Lord. Good man. In math, if the answer's beautiful and simple, it's often right. Is that all right? Yeah, amen. And, you know, it's something about math that the simpler it is and the more kind of, there's a sort of simple beauty about it, you're more likely to get it wrong. If you do an answer and it's kind of complicated and loads of decimal points and you're in a math exam, you kind of think, maybe that's not right. But Jesus' answer here is disarmingly simple. And it actually does very cleverly three things, all within a single answer. These guys are trying to trap him, and the first thing his answer does is it evades their trap. Do you notice it says at the end that they're astonished and they became silent and unable to speak. And I think we so often need that when we look at Jesus and the way he reacts. We just need to kind of allow ourselves to be in awe and wonder at how he works and what he says. The disciples often are, but so often we're so familiar with his words that we can lose that awe. So he evades their trap. But secondly, in a simple phrase, he establishes a principle of Christian attitude to government, which has actually been the foundation of how Christians relate to government for kind of thousands of years. This idea that we are and should pay taxes. That it's okay to submit even to bad authorities. And Caesar was someone who claimed to be God. You know, and yet he's not suggesting that there shouldn't be kind of a payment of taxes or anything like that. Now, what we also see in Scripture, in kind of Romans 13, is that God has ordained authorities. And Paul writes that we should be willing to submit to them. So let's not have any tax evaders here tonight, I hope. Pay your taxes. Let's not have any unnecessary civil disobedience when the laws in the land are okay laws. But there is, in Scripture, times when the ruler might say one thing and God's people need to do another. Even that same ruler might make two requests. Like, you know, Caesar used to have a time in the year where you had to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. Bit like Nebuchadnezzar used to have a statue and people had to bow down to it and pray to it. Pray to him. And the kids were learning in Sunday school this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, no, we're not going to do that. Civil disobedience. And the Christians, the early church, they didn't say Caesar is Lord. What did they say? They said Jesus is Lord. But they still paid their taxes. And you see that in our living in a society, often with governments that are not Christian. We need to have an attitude which is willing to submit to them on the things we can so that our lives are beyond reproach. But when they push us in areas where they're pushing us to disobey God, then we might need to disobey and have civil disobedience. But this is a principle that in a very short little word, Jesus just points to them and says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then, lastly, he has this amazing phrase, and to God, what is God's? You see, the image on the coin was Caesar's. But where is God's image? Which coin, which thing has got God's image on it? Look around again. Men and women made in the image of God. God said, Genesis 1:27, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he made them male and female. He made them. And so Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So what's that? Give the denarius to Caesar. And then he says, give to God's what is God's. What is God's? What is God's? God's is the thing that's got God's image on it. It's you and I, friends. And a simple life is a life that is given over to God's completely. Sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. We say, okay, I've got this little bit of money. Should I give it to the Caesar, to the tax man, or should I give it to the church? Or once I've given that, maybe 10% or a little bit more, or even a lot more, well, the bit that's left over, that's mine. Maybe you even think that. Now you've given your bit that God told you to give, and the rest, that's yours. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that all that we have, all that we are, is God's. And it should be given and offered up to him. Jean, as she was talking, talked about this willingness to surrender her life to God. God, here I am. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Simple things to sing, but huge things to live by. To give all of our lives to him completely. We are made in the image of God, and true Christianity has surrendered itself wholly to God. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. And so simplicity is integrity. It's living with an integrity in life. That our finances, that our words, that our actions, that our life in the workplace, our life in our relationships, our life at church, whether that be, you know, on a Sunday, which is only part of church, because other times is whenever we're the people of God. Whatever, there should be an integrity to it, a wholeness to it. No attempt to kind of put on a show for those around us. And here's the wonderful thing I found. Living like that is immensely freeing. It's actually a wonderful way to live. Because you're not, you know, all the time we're trying to think, how do I need to be slightly kind of put on a mask for this group of people? And how's that different? You've got to think and process and think, okay, now what kind of person am I trying to be over here? And what kind of person am I trying to be now amongst church? Okay, it's Sunday right now. What kind of person am I trying to be with my kids? And oh, these are my, you know, old friends who are not a Christian. What kind of person am I trying to be that? Just lose that and be God's. Be fully his, poured out for him and unashamedly him. I used to go and do summer jobs, and one of the first things I would try and do when I was in a new place is let the people around know that I was a Christian, because it just meant that I could be plainly who I am. And I'd encourage you, if you're new to Brighton and you're a Christian, let those around you know you're a Christian. If you're just about to go off to college, or if you're just new and still feel a bit new in university, let people know you're a Christian. Be who you are. Be unashamedly who you are. And people who live with integrity, they're attractive. They live lives that are compelling and exciting. You know, one of the guys who I've
had the privilege of just getting to know a little bit. He's spoken here before. He's a guy called George Verwer. And a book was just written about him to celebrate some of the work he'd been involved in. It just says at the front, it just says, George Verwer, revolutionary realist, compassionate visionary, passionate servant, grabber of the impossible, friend of failures. Goes on to say, for your Christ-centered life, inspiring leadership, transparent integrity, irrepressible humor, and gracious zeal. This guy's life is just compelling to be around because he's just honest. He's open. He's got integrity. He says, this is who I am. These are my struggles. These are my failures. This is what God is able to do through failures. Come on, let's go. Change the world for Jesus. As we end, I just want to say the same. Say, I was thinking just this past couple of weeks, the time when the church called me. About 2 years ago. Remember, a bunch of you came and sung outside my flat. I remember all the churning and thinking that had gone through before then of feeling like, I can't do this, Lord. A bit like Gene. I can relate so much, Gene, to what you said, that sense of inadequacy, so aware of my sin, so aware of things I didn't know, but so aware that Jesus is sufficient. So aware that Jesus is worth obeying. Because as I've said many times, my inability is no limit to his ability, and all he wants is my availability. My inability is no limit to his ability, and all he's looking for is my availability. And so tonight, I invite you, come on the great adventure of giving your life completely to God. He can then take that and he can use that in Somalia if he wants to. He can use that in Brighton if he wants to. He can use that in Malawi if he wants to. But if you're holding on to it, if you're saying, God, this is your bit, Sunday, 6:30 till 7:30, there you go. A little bit of my money. He can't do much with that. In fact, he's not really interested in just that. He wants all of you. You're his. His image is on you. He died to save you. And Jesus, in his winsome, wonderful way, as Graham was reminding us, comes and just says, follow me. And so what does Matthew do? We were reading earlier, 5:45. Matthew left everything and followed him. So I want us to bow our heads as we end, and I want us to think about what are the things, the fears, what are the fears that make us try and put on a show for others? Try and pretend we're better than we are. What are the things that fears that stop us from being holy gods and saying, God, I'm willing, whatever. And just in the quietness, try and see if you can identify those fears. And then we're just going to pray that God would break them and that there would be an unleashing of integrity, honesty, holy availableness in our life for Jesus Christ. So let's just pause, and I invite you, Holy Spirit, come and expose fears. Fears that someone might discover you for who you are. Fears that you won't have enough. Fears that you'll be out of your depth. Jesus, we come in your powerful name. The one who sets free. The one who forgives. And Lord, I pray that you would break all fears in Jesus' name that cause us to put on a show, a pretense. You see through our duplicity, Jesus, so we come and say, see us for who we are. And Lord, in our dealings with one another, may we be open, may we be whole, and particularly in our dealings with you, Lord, may there be not a compartmentalizing of life. We come and just give ourselves wholly to you. Here I am, Lord, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. We're just going to sing that, even maybe a cappella. Some of you might know it, some of you might not. Just that chorus. And if you feel you can sing that as a sign of your heart, I want you to stand and sing it with me. Just that little line. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Sing that chorus again. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. The verse goes on and says, the fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the laborers are so few. So Lord, I give myself for the reaping, to gather precious souls unto you. Jesus, there are many stood here, and the harvest is plentiful. Lord, you don't make people redundant. There's always work to be done. Work here in Brighton. But Lord, there's still work like in Malawi and India. All these different nations and flags around us. And Lord, we just stand and we say we're available to go where you would have us go. Speak, Lord, to individuals. Speak to us about our work situations, our neighborhoods. Send us out. And may you build your kingdom. May you build your church, Lord Jesus. For we ask in your precious Son's name. Amen.